chap number 1. The title of the message this morning is Trusting God's Leading. Trusting God's Leading. When we last talked about the disciples, they were in the upper room and they were praying and they were wondering when God was going to move. They were wondering when God was going to act. They were wondering when God was going to send the Holy Spirit as he had promised to do. And so this morning we're going to look at what they did to demonstrate their trusting God's leading. Hold your finger right here in the book of Acts. Let me show you one verse that kind of helps you to understand their mindset of what they were dealing with. Go back to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and Luke wrote the book of Luke, of course. So Acts is just a continuation of what he wrote in the book of Luke. But Luke, chapter number 24, gives you a little bit of an insight into what the disciples were dealing with at this time. Now, the disciples were not just the 12 or not just the 11. All right, the disciples were everybody that was following Jesus at this time. So there was more than just 11. A lot of scholars believe that was upward of 600, 700 disciples. Now, a disciple is someone who is simply following Jesus, who believed what Jesus taught, and they were doing what Jesus wanted them to do. Now, in the upper room where they're at, it was impossible to fit 700 people in this room. But we're going to see in just a minute how many people there actually were present when some of these things took place. But Luke chapter number 24, we get a little bit of an insight into what their mindset was. Luke 24, starting in verse number 50, and he, speaking of Jesus, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So we've talked about how he ascended up in heaven in their presence. And they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They didn't return to Jerusalem with sad faces. They didn't return to Jerusalem wondering how we're going to make it now. They simply went back with great joy. Now, their joy was not based upon their circumstances. I want to stay here just for a second. Because a lot of times, we let our circumstances determine if we're joyful or not. Your joy does not come from your circumstances. Your joy ought to come from the fact that you're forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. How many of you would agree it's hard to be happy all the time? Okay? There's times that you cannot be happy. There's events and situations that take place that you are not going to be happy. But happiness and joy are not the same. I'm not happy all the time. Matter of fact, it's really hard for me to trust somebody who is happy all the time. There's something cuckoo, okay? All right? It's impossible to go through life happy all the time because events happen. Now, some people have a concept that when they come into church, they have to appear happy. They've got to show the facade that everything is fine. You shake their hands, you hug their neck, how are you doing? And they get that saccharine smile. Oh, I'm blessed. When deep inside they're hurting like somebody's taken a knife and gutted them. But for some reason we have it set in our minds that when we come into this building, we have to have a smile like everything is fine. May I tell you, everything is not fine. It's hard. Life is tough. The disciples, it doesn't say they went back to Jerusalem with fake smiles. They went back rejoicing in their joy that they knew Jesus was coming back. They knew that they were going to do what Jesus told them to do. They didn't understand all the ins and outs. They didn't understand when and how, but they knew that they were doing what Jesus told them to do, and that brings joy. Brothers and sisters, you want joy? Do what Jesus tells you to do. You want joy? Trust Jesus that he knows what's going on. You're not always going to be happy. But you can have joy
if you have Jesus. Amen? But without Jesus, there is no joy. Miss Shirley, I love that song. Jesus is the God on the mountain. But he's the God in the valley too. Did you know you have joy when you have Jesus in the valley just like you do on the mountain? Joy is not based upon circumstances. Joy is based upon Jesus. How many of you have had a rough week this week? Just a few of you. Oh, praise God. Be honest now. Get rid of the saccharine smiles. How many of you have had a rough week? Okay, a few more. A little more honesty. The altar's open for all you liars. That's okay. It's okay. I'm a broken person speaking to broken people. It's okay to be broken because we know the healer. He's the fixer. I'm just the messenger. It's okay. But we can have joy in Jesus. So it says they went back rejoicing. But look at this. What did they do after they went back? It says, and they were continually in the temple. They didn't go and hole up somewhere and hide themselves worried about what was going to happen. Their leader was gone. The one they've been following for 3 years was gone. And that's enough to make anybody sequester themselves, being scared to death. Why is it when tragedy strikes, we sequester ourselves? Why is it when cancer comes, or death comes, or a situation comes, why do we hole ourselves up? I don't want a phone call. I don't want a visit. I don't want a card. I just want to be left alone. Brothers and sisters, life is hard on our own. We need brothers and sisters. We need family. We need somebody to come alongside and say, I love you. I don't understand what you're going through. I don't know all the answers. But guess what? I love you, and God loves you, and I'm here with you. We need more of that instead of rejection and instead of judgment and instead of things going bad in people's lives. We need people to sit beside us and just simply put their arm around and say, I love you. Watching the Grand Ole Opry's got nothing to do with anything. Ernest Tubb, I don't know if you know Ernest Tubb. Okay, that dates some of you. At the Grand Ole Opry, when the person would get done singing, he'd always get up and he'd do this. You know what that means? It means applause. So when I do this, it means amen. And it says they were continually in the temple. They went back to doing what they knew to do. And then it says this. This is what they were doing. They were praising and they were blessing God. They didn't go somewhere and start sucking on a bunch of lemons and saying, oh me, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Life is over. Our leader. No! They went back to the temple and they started saying, hey, here's what Jesus did. Hey, it's okay, Christian, to smile. It's okay. There's nothing holy about a frown. It used to be a time. You see those pictures from the 1800s and they take a picture of a family? Everybody's got this. Why? If I have Jesus, I have joy. I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Hey, I don't have all the answers, but I got Jesus. How many of you are right with me? So it says they went back to Jerusalem. They went back praising God and blessing him and lifting up his blessings, even though they didn't know what the future held. But they knew who held the future. All right, now go back to the book of Acts. That's their mindset. And so we saw a couple weeks ago where they were in the upper room and they were praying and they were wondering, okay, God, what's going to happen? It says in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1, and it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This is the last time we see the mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's the last time we see it. And with his brethren. Yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. They were half brothers and sisters, of course, we understand. But they were brothers and sisters. Could you imagine being a sibling of Jesus? Who did wrong? And they knew it wasn't Jesus. It had to have been you. Just threw that out there. Whew. Poor middle, talk about middle child syndrome. Verse 15. And in those days, when they were continuing in prayer, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he said, now of course the parentheses hits right here, the number of names together were about 120 people in one room. About this size, perhaps. Maybe a little bit smaller, because a lot of the buildings were not this big at that time. They were crammed in together. That tells me that there was not a lot of money to go around. Most of these people were not from Jerusalem. Most of these people were from Galilee. Most of these people were from the outskirts. Most of these people did not have a place to live, and it was not hotels like we think of nowadays. They couldn't rent a convention hall. By the way, ladies, thank you for going Friday night. It was a great time. My wife said that God blessed and spoke to hearts. Thank you for going. I pray you were enriched through that. But they didn't have a convention hall like they had in Knoxville. All they had was a room. All they had was each other. And you know what, brothers and sisters? All we have is a room, and all we have is each other. And they said the number of names together were about 120. Here's what Peter got up and stood. He said this, men and brethren, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Peter gets up and says, okay guys, we got to deal with this issue. We've got to deal with what Judas has done. It's the elephant in the room. Now that Jesus has ascended and we're waiting for the Holy Ghost to come and we're waiting for doing God what he wants us to do, now we got to deal with this issue because we've not dealt with it yet. One of the greatest ways a congregation is destroyed, one of the greatest ways a family is destroyed, one of the greatest ways a life is destroyed by not dealing with the issues that need to be dealt with. We don't need to stick our heads in the sand. And Peter is essentially standing up and saying, okay, guys, we got to deal with this. Judas has betrayed us. Judas has done this and he's done this. But here's the amazing thing. Look what it says in verse 16. It says, the Holy Ghost already told them this was going to happen. He already told them that this was going to take place. He already informed them in Psalm 69, verse 5. It says that the habitation of them is going to be desolate. He already told them in the book of Psalm 109, verse 8. He already says, somebody else is going to come across and is going to take Judas's position. Those words were written several hundred years before it took place. Now, you want your mind to get blown? Here it goes. Now, don't ask me to explain it because I can't explain it. God already knew who it was that was going to betray Jesus. He already knew what he was going to do to betray Jesus. He already knew what was going to take place. So then why did God let it take place? Why? Can I explain to you? God is God. And God allows things to happen according to his will and his timing and his way. If the disciples said, and Jesus knew it too because he's God, I think if the disciples had known it was going to happen, they'd have taken action before it took place. They'd have slit Judas' throat. But remember this, Jesus chose Judas. Even before Judas knew he was going to be Judas. Did Judas have to betray Jesus? Did God make Judas betray Jesus? Or did God know it was going to happen and he already dealt with it before it took place? You ready? Now, here we go. Listen. If God knew you were going to be born, and God knew you were going to get mixed up in the things that you get mixed up, and the things that you do, and the things you say, don't say, dude, all those issues of life, and God knew that already, why did he let you be born? Why did he let you live? Why didn't he just go ahead and judge you? Why didn't he just go and destroy you? If he knew you were going to do what you're going to do, and he knew what you're going to do tomorrow and next week and next month, if he knew it, why didn't he just go ahead and get rid of you? So before you get your gnarly little finger in judgment of Judas, say, God, thank you that you didn't deal with me like I deserve. Here it is. God knew what you were going to do even before you were formed in your mother's womb. And so he went ahead and made a way to deal with it even before you were conceived. Somebody had to pay. Your sin had to be dealt with. So either you dealt with it or God deals with it. And I'd much rather God deal with it through his son, Jesus Christ, than me, myself, standing with it and dealing with it. Did God know what Judas was going to do before Judas was even conceived? Absolutely. So he provided a way to take care of it even before it happened. Now, we don't have time this morning to deal with, well, if God knew it was going to happen, why'd he let it happen? The simple answer, God is God. I got to let him be God, and I just got to do right and make sure that I please him with what I live, not worried about everybody else. Amen? The old Deuteronomy 29:29 principle. Write that down. Write Deuteronomy 29:29 somewhere and go back and look and see what that says. Okay? Not right now, later on, okay? But just write Deuteronomy 29:29 in your Bibles. So God knew it was going to take place. It was written in the Psalms that this issue was going to happen. And Peter stands up and says, okay, folks, we got to deal with the issue. Judas done messed up. Now we got to deal with the aftermath and the falling out. A lot of people got hurt from this. A lot of people were hurting and questioning. It always happens when an issue takes place in the church or in the congregation or in people's lives. See, your life is not just your life. Your life affects everybody around you and has long-lasting effects, not just with you, but in ways that you have no understanding. Judas had a lot of effect. Now, he stands up and he says, here's what we're going to do, guys. Verse number 16. He says, concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Judas, Jesus, verse 17. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. He had an important aspect of what this ministry meant. Now, if Peter was like a typical person, he would have started dealing with all the issues and bringing up all the dirt about Judas. He would have started talking about all the bad things that Judas did. He probably would have went on a rant for several minutes, maybe an hour or so, talking about how Judas was and how Judas did this and how Judas didn't do that, and his eyes were crossed and his hair wasn't long enough, or his hair was too long, and he wore a shaggy robe. And he could have gone into all the issues and details of how bad Judas was. But let me ask you a question. What good would that have done? None. Let me help you out with something. There's no sense in going into issue or going into great depth about somebody's sin. Don't bring it up. If somebody's dealing with sin, love them, show them from the Bible in loving manner. Pray for them, instruct them, but you don't have to get on the telephone and exaggerate their life to anybody else. You want to pray? You want to talk about me? Please talk about me, but talk about me on your knees to him. Peter could have taken the opportunity to blast Judas and to recall all the bad things that Judas had done. Peter said, there's no sense in that. God knows what it is. Let's deal with it today and get it done and taken care of. Now, verse number 18 and 19 are parentheses. Peter didn't say these words in verse 18 and 19. Luke inserted them. He inserted these writings by the Holy Spirit, of course. He put these in here to give us a background a little bit about what took place. Peter didn't say these words. So let's look what Luke writes about the situation. He wanted to fill in Theophilus about the situation about Judas. He says, now this man, Judas, he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and he falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in the proper tongue, Akedema, which is to say the field of blood. So he's just trying to simply explain to Theophilus how this matter came about. Peter didn't say these words. Luke inserted this so that Theophilus would understand what took place. Now it says, now how did he buy that field? Well, what happened is when he understood what he had done to Jesus, he went back and he threw that money back at the priest's feet and says, here, I don't want this blood money. He knew he had done wrong, but he didn't repent of the wrong he had done. He threw it. The priest said, hey, we don't want that money. That's blood money. We gave it to you, but what'd you do with it? We had nothing to do with it. So they took that money and they bought a field to bury people in. Judas is so distraught because of what he's done. Now, he's not repented of it, but he's so distraught that he went, and the Bible says that he hung himself because he was so distraught and he realized what he did. He didn't repent. He didn't ask God to forgive him, but he realized how bad he had done. He hung himself, and the Bible says that his body apparently got so heavy that when he fell, his bowels opened up. Doesn't that make you want to go eat lunch? Amen. Eating barbecue. See, now we can stay here all day. Don't have to worry about lunch now. But that's, Luke gives the background of where the story comes from. Peter doesn't say this, but Luke fills it in. Okay, to help us to understand, help Theophilus understand. Now it picks back up in verse number 20. Peter's once more talking. For it is written in the book of Psalm, Peter says, let his habitation, speaking of those who betray Jesus, let his habitation, Psalm 69, be desolate. Now, what that's talking about is not necessarily just Judas. It's talking about everybody who goes against Jesus. Right now, our world is filled with people who are totally against what God stands for. And we look and we see the outward appearance of what people deem success. Giant homes and the nice clothes and the cars and all the wealth and everything else. And they think that they're being successful. And in man's eyes, they are. Judas thought he was successful. He got all that gold to betray Jesus. But But when it came down to the reckoning part, it was become desolate. You can't take it with you. Money and clothes and cars and houses doesn't bring joy. Jesus brings joy. And so that's what it's talking about. All those who go against the things of God, all those who punish those who love Jesus, they may be successful on this earth, but a day of reckoning is coming, and they're going to have to face God himself and give an account for it. So don't get jealous. Don't get jealous of the ways of the world. Don't get jealous because this rapper's got all these millions of dollars, and this actress who shows everything in her body, she's got billions of dollars, and this religion over here, ISIS, is doing all. Don't get jealous of all that. Don't want what they have. I need Jesus. That's my eternity. Not what I have, but who I need. And then he says, according to Psalm 109, he says, let his habitation be desolate, Psalm 69, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Bishopric, hey, that's a wonderful King James word. How many of you have used that in a sentence lately? Oh, I lost my bishopric the other day. I was writing and it ran out of ink. That's not what it means. It's not an animal with spines, okay? What it means is the position that Judas had. See, what Judas had was important. What he was doing was vital. It was an important position in the scheme of God's desires. May I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's no position in God's kingdom that's not important. Playing them ivories and playing that organ and with the guitar up here singing, taking up the offering, picking up the garbage, cleaning out the bathrooms, whatever you do for God, and not only in this building but in the community, whatever you do for God is vital and important. Keep doing it. You're important. You're needed. Don't give up. Yes, Judas was one of the 12, but he was not more important than anybody else. And Peter simply says, hey, we got to do something about this Judas situation. Yes, we knew what he'd done. And yes, we understand of what it caused. But guess what? We still got to deal with it. And let's deal with it trusting that God knew about it and he's going to take care of it. See, here's the issue facing us at Victory. Next month, we have our elections of our positions or our deacons and our different committees and those kinds of things. A lot of people don't want to be involved in that because, well, I got to take this and I got to take this time and I got to be. No! You ought to be raising your saying, hey, I want to be part of this. Hey, I want to be involved. Hey, I want to get my hands dirty. Hey, I want to make a difference. Don't let somebody else do what God has given you to do. Get involved. Let God use the talents and gifts he's given to you. Don't hoard them. Peter standing up and saying, okay, guys, let's deal with this issue. Let's ask God to help us to deal with the issue. All right, continues on now. Verse number 21. Wherefore, he says, of these men, he's talking about the men before him, wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us when Jesus ascended, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. He says, we've got to fill the position. We've got to have 12. This is a vital position. And it can only be someone who was baptized by John. It has got to be someone that walked with Jesus. It has got to be somebody who's amongst us. It can't be anybody else. It's got to have some specific requirements. Verse number 23. And they, the whole congregation of people who were there, 120, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So they picked two of them. I don't think they went duck, duck, goose. I don't think they just simply randomly picked and say, you know what, you dress pretty sharp, Matthias, so we're going to pick you. And you know what? Hey, Justice, guess what? You know, we've seen what you do, so no, I believe even though the Holy Spirit was not manifested yet, I still believe the Holy Spirit was guiding them as they chose these two men. I don't believe that these two men were involved in open sin. I don't believe these two men were living with their significant other. I don't believe they were involved in all the issues of the fleshly desires. These were men who were holy. These were men who made it a point to serve God and to be what they're supposed to be. Not perfect men, but men who God could use. You say, Brother Brown, well, that puts me out of it then. God can't use me. Yes, he can. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get right with God so that you can be used to the full extent he desires for you to be used. You've messed up. Okay, you've messed up. Admit it. Repent. Turn back to God and say, God, I've had enough. I want to live for you and I want to serve you now. Go for it. Stop using your sin as an excuse. Because Satan will provide it for you every single time. The Holy Spirit starts speaking to your heart saying, hey, listen, you can do this for God and you can do this for God. And old smutty face, Satan. I want to call him a whole lot of the words, but those are the gentle ones. He sits on your shoulder and gets in your mind and says, you done blown it. God can't use you. Nah. If Jesus is your Savior, God can use you. Now, you'll never be after sin what you could have been before sin. But you can take what God teaches you through it and use it in spite of your sin. So you've blown it. Matter of fact, I don't know of anybody in this room that hadn't blown it one time or another. Paul said, I'm the chiefest among sinners. If he's the chiefest among sinners, what makes us? God still desires to use us. So they chose two. These are the two. Now what are we going to do? We're going to have a tough man contest. And we're going to see which of these two can fight it out. And the survivor is going to win and going to be the new apostle. No. No. Verse number 24, how'd they deal with it? They prayed. God, what do you want? They prayed, and this is what they prayed. I put these in quotation marks because this is what they prayed. They said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show rather of these two that thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. He said, God, show us! We want to know your will, but we want your will, not our will. Show us, God. Verse 26, and they gave forth their lots. Now, this is the last time you see a reference of this. Because the Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet, like Jesus said it was going to happen. He had not appeared to them yet and filled them all yet. He was guiding and directing, but he wasn't in them yet. So what they did was they essentially threw the dice. That's the best way I can describe it. They cast lots, they pulled tablets, they pulled some stones and said, God, whatever stone it is, the color or however they did it, that's what we want you to do, and that's how you're going to show us what your answer is. Now, we don't need to do that anymore. We don't need to throw the dice. We don't need to cast lots. Because the Holy Spirit resides inside of us, and He gives us the wisdom. Don't need to gamble. We got the instructions. So they cast the lots, and sure enough, the right man was chosen. It says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Underline, circle the name Matthias, because that's the last time you're going to see it. You don't see it again. He's one of the big 12. Isn't he going to become famous? Matthias obviously played an important part in the early church. But you don't see his name again. Does that mean he wasn't important? No! Just because your name's not written in lights doesn't mean you're not important. Just because I'm the one that gets to get up here and stomp and snort. I don't snort, but I'm the one that gets up here and keeps your attention, hopefully, and I'm the one that gets to share God's word with you, doesn't mean I'm more important than you. We got folks taking up the offering. We got folks back there counting the offering. We got folks that are guarding. We got all kinds of stuff going on. Everybody's important, and just because your name is not mentioned out loud and just because your name's not written in the bulletin doesn't mean you're not important. You're vital. Have you contemplated your pinky lately? Anybody? Oh, yeah, last night, Brother Brian, just kind of looking at how wonderful it looked. What do you mean? Your pinky's part of your body. There's a lot of things you couldn't do without a pinky. It's small, but it's vital. How about your kidneys? Anybody thought about your kidneys lately? Yeah, last night I was sitting there thinking about them. Yeah. Anybody know what your kidney looks like? No, I haven't really thought about that lately. How many of you agree a kidney's pretty important? But you don't see it, but you know when it acts up. See, every part of your body is vital and important. Every one of you is vital and important too. Whether you're a pinky or you're a kidney, or you're, some of you, an ingrown toenail, but that's okay. Just teasing. Everybody is vital and important. None of you is minor. All of you are important. Peter dealt with the issue. He brought it before God and said, God, You help us to choose. God did the choosing. And they trusted that God was going to do with the right thing. So, Brother Brian, you've been all over the map this morning. But if there's one thing you can take away, take this away with you. God loves you. He knows what's going on. He's got it handled. You just do what God's told you to do. That's all that matters. Let God be God. He's got it handled. I don't think Judas's betrayal took him by surprise. He knew. And he provided a way to deal with it. Now, do me a favor, close your Bibles now, because I know some of you are going to close them and zip them and make a lot of distraction. So go ahead and close your Bibles now. Look at me. I'm not one of these soothsayers, and I'm not one of these prophets that stand before and say, God's given me another word. But here's the truth. I know there are several people in this room who are dealing with something this morning. You say, now how do you know that, Brother Brian? Because I am too. You're hurting. You're struggling. You feel unfit. You feel like the world's crashing in. You feel like nobody cares. Can I tell you? That's exactly where God wants you to be, because He loves you, He cares, and He's the one that's going to solve the problem. Maybe you're so deep in sin right now, you can't even, it's up to here on your forehead. May I tell you, God wants to clean you, God wants to save you, God wants you to make you what you ought to be. Josh, when you catch the fish, you just catch the fish and you let somebody else do the cleaning most of the time. God doesn't call us to clean people. He calls us to catch fish, let Him do the cleaning. Some of you feel like your guts are tore out right now. That's what God wants. He wants your guts. He'll make them new. He loves you. I don't understand. He does. I can't comprehend. He does. I don't know what to do. He does. I hate myself. He loves you. I love you. But His love is much more than that. Whatever God wants you to do today, would you do it? Would you do it today? See, I didn't get to preach last Sunday. I got another hour's worth of stuff. I'm just teasing. Let God love you today. Would you? Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and then do what He tells you to do. Whether it's come to an old-fashioned altar, whether it's sit right there where you're sitting and saying, God, help me, speak to me, change me, whatever it is, but do it. He's here. And He loves you. Don't leave this room without dealing with God. Amen. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. You're important. Guests, thank you for being here this morning. Church members, thank you for being here this morning. But you're neither guest nor church member. You're just simply a human being who God loves you and wants to use you. Is Jesus your Savior? If not, today can be the day. If He is your Savior and you're not right with Him, today can be the day you get right with Him. If you need encouragement, today's that day. Whatever the need is, Jesus is here to meet it. The altars are open. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to come. I'll pray with you if you want. If you don't want me to pray with you, that's fine. But if you need, we're here for you. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. I'm glad You're in control of all things at all times. You know what we're dealing with. I cannot do it on my own. Please forgive me for trying to do it on my own. Forgive my stinking pride, my self-sufficiency, my arrogance. I need You, God, every day. Help us now, Father, to be what You want us to be. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Won't you come right now? Miss Shirley's going to play, and Brother Dan's going to sing. Won't you come? I'm here for you. I'll pray with you.
Brother Danny sings again.